radio station. We've been here for a long time now, and very thankful for the audience that listens across the country. Today, we're going to continue a study that we started two Sundays ago. I began a series called Looking for a Man. And I recently taught this series at a local church in Houston, Texas, and it is available on DVD. If you'd like to have it, just contact us through our website. We'll make sure you get a copy of it free of charge. But this series, Looking for a Man, is dealing with the concept taught in Ezekiel where God said he was looking for a man that would stand in the gap to make up the hedge between the people, and he could find no one. He could not even find one man in Jerusalem that would prevent the destruction by the fifth cycle of discipline. Not one believer had the integrity or the guts or the virtue love to stand up and be God's man. And I believe that we face a similar disaster coming into this country. I think anyone with half a brain that knows anything about history can see the changes that are on the horizon. I think we can see what's coming down the pipe. There's a train wreck coming, and I believe you can hear the whistle blowing if you listen. And so I have been saying on this radio show that God needs a man that'll stand in the gap and turn the tide of history. And I'm not talking about a politician, no. I'm talking about a man who will stand in a pulpit and teach God's word, a man who will pay the sacrifice to prepare, a man who will speak words of confrontation and exhortation, but not be a crusader, not a crusader, not someone that's going to get a sign and walk downtown and tell everybody they're going to hell if they take a drink of beer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that will confront the world by exegeting God's word, teaching God's word, and confronting sin as what it is. Are you the one to be that person? That was my question last week when we finished out our radio show. Are you willing to be the unpopular one? And believe you me, if you stand up for God's word in this day, in this time, in 2016, you will not be popular. Are you willing to face the opposition? Again, I'm not asking you to be a crusader. I'm not asking you to go out on the streets and challenge people about what they believe. I'm asking you to simply be faithful, to take in God's word, learn it and use it, and live by the system of principles and precepts that are taught there every day. You'll get plenty of opportunities to speak about him, and you'll get plenty of opportunities to lift up his name. But you're not here to confront the world. You're here to give the world the gospel. The gospel. Remember Isaiah 6:8? We wound up with that verse last week. Isaiah had a commission. It was a unique commission. It was a volitional decision that he made. You know, Isaiah, John 12 said Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, John 12:41. You know, Isaiah, I told you last week, was a contemporary of Amos and Hosea and Michael. He was married. He had two sons. And he wrote during the decline of the northern kingdom, which was destroyed by the Assyrians, and then during the fall of the southern kingdom, and promised the restoration. And he called the southern kingdom to repentance. The southern kingdom did not respond. They were destroyed by the Babylonian captivity. And both nations, Israel and Judah, went under the five cycles of discipline. America faces the same thing. We have been a client nation for many years. We've been representing God throughout this world by protecting his word and sending missionaries and being a haven for the Jew. These are all things that client nations do, and now we're on the verge of losing our client nation status. What'll happen to us? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really talk about America in prophecy. I have no idea. But the Bible does talk about you and your commitment to God, and I want to tell you it begins with your volition. Here is a fact that may astound you. God does not draft you into his service. You must volunteer to serve. You must volunteer. God gave you a spiritual gift the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Two of them are communication gifts, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. There's also the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, many spiritual gifts. But you, using your very own volition, your very own chooser, your very own decider, you must make a decision. He's not going to draft you. You must volunteer to serve him. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua made a decision, and he challenged his nation. It says this, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day." Now, we make decisions every day, don't we? We make a decision about what time to get up. We make a decision about what we're going to wear. We make a decision about what we're going to eat. But this is a spiritual decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. And this is Joshua challenging the Israelites that came out of Egypt and gone into the promised land. And this is what he said, "But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." There is Joshua's volition establishing priority for his family. A man will always lead by example. He doesn't preach to people. He leads by example. His integrity is seen. Now, if you're the sort of man that has to preach to people, and I've known people like this, some people have to get a couple of drinks in them, and they get real brave, and they want to preach to people. If that's you, shut up and quit talking about the Lord, because you're running people off. But if you have some integrity, and if you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ consistently in your life, then you can make a difference. And that's what Joshua challenged the inhabitants of the land to do, to make a volitional decision about whom they are going to serve. Either they're going to serve the God that their father served, or the Lord. So we have an example of a mature male believer, a man, challenging the leadership of a nation to follow me and my house. There it is. You have volition. You have to make the decision. But when you make the decision, people will see what you decided. God did not make you into a little bitty automaton. He gave you freedom to choose. Remember what we've said before? God gave us two ends. One to sit with and one to think with. Success in your life depends on which end you choose. It's heads you win and tails you lose. Yes, God gave you the ability to think, to logic, to reason, to comprehend. And the Bible says to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. By learning divine viewpoints, you can make a series of good decisions that will glorify God and your family and your life. But just like God gave you free will to accept or reject Christ, you also have the free will to abide by or reject His plan for your life. But remember, you were bought with a price. Jesus Christ, your Lord, bought you out of the slave market of sin. He was judged in your place. He paid the penalty for you. So if you decide to use your volition to reject the plan of God for your life and go off down the my way highway, then you are going to be held accountable for your decisions. And for the life of me, why would you want to live the life of a disadvantaged person when you are already related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of His assets are available to you, and you want to go live in the world as a disadvantaged person? That's crazy. What have you been doing? Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my mandates." And listen now. "For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee." There are three assets related to obeying God's word. If you learn God's word and apply God's word into your life, length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to you. I mean, how's that for a promise? You want to have a long life? Forget the fountain of youth. Here it is. Learn God's word. Apply God's word. Glorify Christ in your life with every decision that you make, with your integrity and virtue, love, and you will live a long life and you will live a peaceful life. Your volition, not circumstances, determine your destiny, and they also determine the history of this country. We know negative volition in two stages. Stage one, that's when a person like you or me refuses to assemble for Bible teaching in a local church. And stage two is when you refuse to apply what you heard in the local church. So if you're going to be an inconsistent believer, the sort of Christian who wants the Word of God only when you're in trouble and you want God to show you the way out, you want Him to show you the escape road, the gate out of that jam you got yourself in, you cannot buy your way out of a jam with God. You know, you pray, I need help, Lord, help me, please, Lord, help me. If you don't grow in grace, and if you don't follow God's mandate, why are you running to God when you get in time of trouble? And then as soon as the Lord gives you some reprieve, as soon as He takes off some of the discipline, off you go back down the My Way Highway. Listen to what He told the disciples in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. He couldn't shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Did you hear that verse? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Secondary negative volition. Stage 2. Remember 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not hard, they're not grievous. So what's your priority? Here is a great verse for you, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, do not love the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's of the world. That's called the mirage of happiness. Like a man in the desert with nothing to drink for 2 days, and he thinks that he sees an oasis. It's a mirage. Satan will give you a mirage. He will tell you that happiness is related to people and circumstances when it's not. This is where your negative volition starts. When you put your confidence in the world and the things of the world. Now listen. There's nothing wrong with having a new car. There's nothing wrong. I got that when I was a young Christian. People told me, if you want to serve God, brother, drive a little bitty car and only own one suit. Sacrifice for Jesus, brother. You know, that's crazy. God's not against you having a successful business, a successful life, a successful home. He's not against you enjoying some of the assets that you have. That's not what this is saying. Worldliness is an attitude. It's not what you have, it's what you think. If you love the world, in other words, you think, see, here's the love of the world. You think winning the lottery will make you happy. Winning the lottery will solve all of your problems. If you just had an unlimited bank account. I mean, who doesn't think that way? We've all done that before. We've all imagined what it would be like to be able to not have to fly a commercial, but have a private jet. And what it would be like to do this, that, and the other. That the world can't do. Sure, I mean, that's human nature. That's not our source of happiness. When everything is gone, when everything is stripped away, when we have nothing left, our Lord Jesus Christ is right there beside us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's nothing better than to have the person that loves you standing with you through all the difficulties of life. Even if it's self-induced difficulty. The world will distract you. There's an old Latin phrase called sic transit gloria mundi. And the Roman general that conquered the legion would come riding back home to Rome, and he would have all sorts of parades and accolades and honors, but a little slave would be in his chariot telling him these words, sic transit gloria mundi. The glory of this world passes away. You can be awarded, you can be given things, you can have great honors and great rewards, but that and a buck may buy you a cup of coffee. The recent hotel I was in, that and $4 would buy you a cup of coffee. The glory of the world is nothing. They'll write about you in the paper today and forget about you tomorrow. listen to what the real, real, honorable, long-lasting thing is. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Now the Bible says Satan is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We have the upper hand over Satan and his schemes by means of a divine empowerment by God the Holy Spirit and by having the living Word of God in our souls. It gives us supernatural insight to the events of time, and it lets us not be blind to what's going on. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the world's frame of reference, but the Spirit from God, so that we might know the things which have been graciously given to us by God. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. Discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. What this is telling you is wisdom will keep you from self-destructing. Now let's back up. What is wisdom? All right, listen carefully. Wisdom is a word called Sophia in the Greek New Testament. When you go to church and you hear the pastor teach the Bible uses that called gnosis. It's knowledge. Gnosis. If you believe what he taught and apply it into your life, it becomes epignosis, or full knowledge. And once it becomes full knowledge, it goes into your stream of consciousness, into your memory center. And there it's called wisdom, or Sophia. That's the most valuable thing that you have. The wisdom from the Word of God will preserve you and keep you from destroying yourself. Thus, Romans 12:2-3 warns you, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renovation of what you think. Why should you be transformed by the renovation of what you think? Why should you do that? Here's your purpose clause in the Greek New Testament. So that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, the divine good production and the well-pleasing to God, the mature status quo of a man. That's what God's looking for. Some mature men. Men that have divine endowment by means of the Holy Spirit living in the Word of God. Men who can keep from destroying their self. You know, religious arrogance will try to change the world through pressure, activism. Instead of understanding that the world's never going to get better, it's never going to get better. If you have a religious addiction, that means you live for approbation in the church. You love to be approbated for being a great, great man of God. Look, he tithes. Look, he prays. Look, he's at all the men's meetings. And you know as well as I know you're phony because you don't know squat. You don't know anything. You're just going through the ritual. You know, some people go into extreme asceticism, extreme self-denial. They have that religious addiction. And they think it's a sin to do anything other than just a few things. Maybe you just need to move on to the monastery and you can just sit there all day and contemplate infinity. This is what God wants you to do. You are His ambassador. You represent Him to the world. When you walk out of your house, you are in a mission field. And the Bible clearly says in John 16, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, that's the church age, that's you and I now, we're in the church age, He will convince the world, that's the unbelievers, of three things. Convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, that's the unforgivable sin, rejection of Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, because they don't have any righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Of sin and of righteousness And because I go to my Father, you will no longer see me. He will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The coming judgment. You're either going to be born twice or die twice. The first birthday is a physical birthday. The second birthday is a spiritual birthday. The first death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The second death, cast him into the lake of fire. And it's called, in Revelation 20, the second death. So, what do you think are the mechanics for representing God? For doing these things? You are the voice of God. You're it. He left you here. He gave you a mission. He asked you to establish priority in your life, fulfilling His plan. Whenever you quote a scripture, or whenever you give the gospel, or whenever you bow your head and say a prayer in a public restaurant, you are the convincing agent through which God works. You don't flaunt self-righteousness and religious animosity. That's not what I'm saying. But when you live a life of integrity, based on the concepts of the Word of God, you are representing Him to the world. But when you get, when you get sucked into trying to improve the world by getting involved in social action or politics or whatever, then you're going to lose out on being blessed by association. So stay away from trying to straighten up the devil's world. You can't straighten it up. You only deliver a nation by taking in God's Word and reaching maturity. You don't believe that? Listen to this verse. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. You are the answer. Not a politician. You. But because you don't take God's Word serious, because you don't take God's plan serious, you are part of the problem. You're going to be like those people Gideon sent home, and God said, send them home, I can't use them. And Gideon wound up with 300 to defeat a Midianite army of thousands. Are you the one? Are you the man God is looking for? I can give you some characteristics, the traits of men that God chose. And I can tell you this, the number one trait that God is looking for is a man of faith. How do I know that? Well, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Did you hear that? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This means that you must understand problem-solving device number 3 on the flat line of your soul, the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill. Don't be one of those people that says, oh, I prayed about it. That is not the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill is claiming a promise, and there are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. The faith rest drill is reversing your mind and going back and coming to some biblical rationale to where you understand a principle about something and then to apply it into your life. Stand still, Moses said in Exodus. Stand still and watch what God will do. After 7 years of oppression under the Midianites, and it was all discipline because of what was going on in Israel, because of their idolatry and their evil practices, God raised up a deliverer named Gideon. He did. And the angel of the Lord, Judges 6:12, appeared to old Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. That's a Hebrew descriptive adjective, plus the masculine noun, chiwa, meaning valor, virtue, strength. Wow, that is quite a title for Gideon. We all know the story of the 300 men of Gideon who God instructed to choose, Judges 7:3. It's an amazing story, but there's a lot more to that story. A lot more. You see, Gideon had a son. And Gideon, in Judges 7:3, asked his son to kill the two men that murdered his brother at Tabor. Judges 8:18 and 19. His son wouldn't do it. His son didn't have the courage to do it. And these two condemned men looked Gideon in the face and said, "You rise up and you kill us. For as the man is, so is his strength." Don't ask your boy to do it. You do it. And Gideon did. Now let me ask you a question. Are you man enough to stand up to that? Are you man enough to do what needs to be done? Because that is what God is looking for. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. And I hope you come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
This is your life. Good to the last drop. Doesn't get any better than this. This is your life, and it's ending 1 minute at a time.
Tired of watching California burn down around your ears?
Tired of watching your rights stripped away?
Finally ready to do something about it?
Join us,
Red Smith
and Wynn Carpenter,
in the fight for the Jefferson Free State.
Every Sunday, 8 to 9 a.m. on KCNR 1460, Free Fire Radio.
It's only after you've lost everything that you're free to do anything.
KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning. I see you've come back to join us again at The Flatline. Thank you. I'm Rick Hughes, the host. And I invite you to stay tuned for the next few minutes. We're going to have some motivation, some inspiration, some education. And it'll be done without any manipulation. We don't manipulate people here. We don't play games. No, don't pull tricks. We don't solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. All we're trying to do is give you accurate information. Hopefully, the information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, excuse me, then you can verify and identify that plan and orient and adjust to the plan. So it's up to you. I started a study on our show 3 weeks ago, and this will be number four, studying on looking for a man. This is what God is looking for in this generation, I assure you. I told you that I had taught this series in Texas at a local church, and it is available on DVD or MP3. If you'd like to have it, just contact me. We'll send it to you free of charge. But looking for a man. Last week we finished up talking about Gideon, the mighty man of valor, and how God called Gideon to deliver the Jews from the Midianite nation that kept plaguing them. We saw something about Gideon's character, that he has an invisible trait. This is the part of you that God is looking for. An invisible trait called faith. Gideon had it. His faith was known to God, so God knew his potential. And God also knew that Gideon was a man of humility. He even told God, "I'm the weakest one in my father's house." By the way, those are the same words that Moses spoke in Genesis 3:11. He said, "Who am I that I should be the one?" And so we must have some humility if we want to be used by God, and we must have some faith. There are a lot of invisible heroes floating around that are known to God. You might even be one of them. Maybe even you. Maybe you're listening now. You are an invisible hero. You're a man of humility, a man of faith, and a man that God can use. Let's take a look at something in the Bible concerning the kind of man God uses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's evident that only God could use someone like Gideon, someone like me, someone like you, in spite of all of our flaws. Think about those disciples that the Lord called. A group of fishermen, gill netters, tending to their nets. Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishermen. And the Lord said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Those were four men right there that followed the man of all men, Jesus Christ, our Savior. This passage says that you don't have to be the smartest man in the world to be used by God. And the reason I'm bringing this up is at this time in our history, we need a man. Not a politician. I'm not talking about political rhetoric here. I'm talking about spiritual leaders. Men in the pulpits. Men that have the gift of pastor-teacher. Men that will stand and teach God's word regardless of the cost, regardless of the difficulty involved with it. We need men in the pulpits of America today. Not many wise men after the flesh. We have a Greek negative, very strong Greek negative. There are two in the Bible that I'm aware of. Me is the first one and ook is the second one. M-E or O-U-K. And this is ook. This is ook, not. Not many sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S, wise. We get the word sophomore from that. A lot of sophomores think they're real smart. So, not many wise. Not now, not ever. God is not in the business of needing the smartest people in the world to work and use his plan. You don't have to be a politician. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to be a doctor to be used by God. This nation is facing divine discipline from God. We call it the fifth cycle of discipline. We are going into divine discipline from God because we worship the creation more than the creator. We focused on the gifts and forgot about the giver. And now here we are, and we are in big trouble as a nation, and we need men of faith. Not men of human brilliance, men of faith. Again, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, dunatos from the word dynamite, strong in wealth, strong in influence, not many eugenes, not many noble men, wise men, mighty men, noble men. Listen, here's some principles I want you to get. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class nor the most influential guy in your circle to have or even have the finest family pedigree to be used by God. And I'm a perfect example of that. I'm from a broken home. I don't even know my father. I've never met him in my life. I'm not the smartest cookie in the jar. I have made so many mistakes in my life. And yet for the last 45 plus years, by learning God's Word and using God's Word, I've had a wonderful ministry and a wonderful life. In spite of my sin and my flaws and my failures, I've learned how to rebound, problem-solving device number one, to recover from my sin, to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, to advance in the Word of God, and to stand on the faith rest drill. You should be the same way. Number two, the one thing we must have is a willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop our spiritual life. We must have that. If we are not willing, and that's called positive volition, if you're not willing to learn God's plan, then in spite of your energy and your effort and your desire, you are not usable. I'll give you a perfect illustration. I'll use a football analogy since I played football, but you can take some guy that comes to the campus, he's fast, he's big, he's strong, he's unbelievable looking, he's a great talent, but he won't learn the plays. If he doesn't learn the plays, he doesn't get in the game. It's a team sport, not an individual sport. The Christian life requires you to learn the plays. There are more people out here than just you. If you don't learn the plays, God can't use you. There is a protocol plan. You have to adhere to the plan. You have to learn the plan. You have to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to learn how to grow spiritually. You have to change the way that you think and to change your viewpoint, your mindset. And that requires you renovate your thinking and acquire the mind of Christ. You have to learn to live under grace orientation. You have to learn to use the faith rest drill. You have to learn to use impersonal love. All of these are protocol things that God has set up in His Word. If you don't learn it, He can't use you. In Exodus 14:13, in regards to the faith rest drill, Moses told the Jews, "Don't be afraid. You just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." This required faith rest drill. Faith rest means no panic, no fear. Stand still, trust the Lord, watch what happens. So the man God uses must be able to concentrate on the solutions, not the problems. If you're looking at the problems, you're looking at the wrong thing. You look at the solutions. If I look at the problems in America today, I would say we won't survive another 50 years the way we're going. Just today, another 3 police officers were killed in a southern city. There's war on police going on right now. There's war on a lot of stuff going on right now. It's unbelievable what our enemies overseas and the advantage they're taking of us. We are at a terrible place in history. But I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on the solution. And in my mind, the solution is you. You are the solution. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of your nation. If you continue to ignore your God and focus on the gifts and forget the giver, you're going to lose everything He's blessed you with. Until you get back to making His will and His plan priority number one in your life, you are guaranteeing there will be no future in this country. God spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1:5, and He said these words, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." He said, "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." And then He told him this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night so that you may do according to all that is written." Now, I know that was given to Joshua, but the application is to us as well. When the Bible says in the New Testament, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When the Bible says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in the New Testament, it doesn't mean go to church once on Sunday and go through some ritual that's no reality to it. Hey, I'm glad you went. Whoopee-doo. But if you're not learning God's plan and living God's plan, learning the protocol plan of God and executing the plan of God, you are not going to be able to be used by God to deliver this nation from what we're facing. Joshua was given command of Israel after the promotion of Moses, remember? And this commanding this group of people was going to take a lot of courage. I mean, they had been known to complain and turn on their leaders, and the strength that Joshua had was to use a faith rest drill, and it demanded courage. The courage to look at the solutions, not the problems. The mandate is to meditate in God's Word. Why? So that divine viewpoint would override the human viewpoint. And that was the one requirement for prosperity. He said, "For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Did you hear that? Wow. When you ignore God's Word, when you fail to concentrate on God's Word on a daily basis, you're going to seal your own doom, because you will wind up seeking human solutions rather than God's solutions. You'll think that the person you think should be president is the answer. You'll think that the person you think ought to be in the Supreme Court, that that's the answer to our problems. It's not. This is not. Listen, it's the people in the land, not the leaders. They elect the leaders. And no leader can change the heart and the soul of the people in the land. People have old sin natures. Leaders have old sin natures. If you fail to concentrate on the Word of God, you will seal your own doom. because you will believe that some politician can save us. You will believe that a mighty military can save us. There's only one thing that can save the future history of this nation as we go down the road for the next 50 years, and that is you and your spiritual life if you grow in grace. You can have a historical impact. You can have a national impact. You can have an invisible impact because you will be a part of the pivot. You'll be part of the mainstay that God uses to deliver a nation. Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not from me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit." Is that you? It takes more courage to be faithful to study God's Word on a daily basis than it does to do anything else. The more you learn, the more you see yourself as you are, the more you apply, the more strength you have to comply with His will. But let me tell you the man God cannot use, just in case these are some of your assets. God cannot use a coward. In Luke 12:4, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body," Jesus said, "but after that they have no more that they can do." The disciples, listen, He had told them He was going to be murdered. He had told them they were going to have to pick up their cross and follow Him. He had told them there was not going to be a kingdom. It was not going to be ushered in right now. He let them know that. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Listen, God can't use a coward. You're going to have enough faith to trust Him, to stand tall and wait on God. And while you're waiting, what do? Well, number one, you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, you sit under the authority of a well-qualified pastor and learn God's Word every day, and let God make you an invisible hero. He will use you, and in a phenomenal way. You will have a historical impact, a national impact. You will have an impact in your family as you grow spiritually. But God cannot use a coward. And He cannot use a self-centered man either. A man that's preoccupied with his own affairs. It's not going to work for the Lord. In Luke 12:16-21, "And He told him a parable," Jesus speaking. "He said, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'Well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease now, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You are a fool. This very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will have what you prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." A self-centered man preoccupied with his own affairs won't work for God. What did He tell Peter and Andrew? "Follow me." What did they do? They walked away from the family fishing business. James and John walked away from the family fishing business. There was something about this man that was so powerful that they would leave their lives and their fortunes to follow Him. Do you have that kind of courage to follow Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, in spite of what the public criticism may say to you? You know why people would follow a man like that? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. That was the most amazing thing about my college coach, Paul Bear Bryant. Tough as nails, mean through and through, but he loved his players. And his players did anything for him to win those national championships. They responded to that tough love. God loves you, and it's a tough love. Just like Bear Bryant couldn't use a quitter on the Alabama teams that I played on, well, God can't use quitters either. Did you know that? Paul wrote in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I've already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ." Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not a quitter. If you focus on your flaws, if you focus on your failures, you will never override the guilt, and thus you will fail to rebound and you will fail to keep moving. You will feel like a failure. Listen, you have failed. I have failed. We've made horrible mistakes, haven't we? But aren't we both still alive? What does that mean? It means God's not through with us yet. Now, if the dust clears and you're still alive, God has a plan. Shouldn't you learn it? Shouldn't you enjoy it? Shouldn't you take advantage of it? He can't use a quitter. When did you quit living for Him? When did you walk away from your church? When did you say, God has got it out for me, and I'm mad at God? Listen, that's the wrong thing to say, my friend. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You need to go to God and admit your bitterness and your disillusionment. You've allowed Satan to hoodwink you. Get back in fellowship and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you someone else God can't use. He can't use a liar. He can't use a deceitful person. In Psalm 5 and 6, chapter 5, verse 6, "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." He can't use a liar. It's so easy to lie. It's so easy to let your sin nature take control. It's so easy to misrepresent yourself. And maybe sometimes not even directly, just indirectly. Like dropping a name or acting like you're something you're not, which is a lie. You know, He also cannot use a double-minded man. That's a man that is two-souled, the Bible says. A disukos in the Greek New Testament. James 1:8, "Being a double-minded man, he is unstable in all of his ways." This word is used of a man who is praying but who has no confidence that God will answer his prayer. In other words, he's asking God to help him, but he's looking for human solutions. He's double-minded. He's got one mind on the Lord and one mind on the circumstances of how he could work it out himself. God can't use that. You have to be single-minded. And God cannot use a foolish man. Proverbs 14:6, "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." A wise man is an adjective meaning an intelligent person, a learned person, a shrewd person, which is what God wants you to be. And it says he's cautious, he's reverent. He has a clear set of norms and standards formed in his soul, and that's how he avoids trouble. He sees it coming. He turns away from it before it gets there. The collective of the Hebrew verb "turns away" means he avoids it. He sees it coming and he moves. He doesn't risk everything over something that's not essential. But the fool, the Bible says, the masculine noun pronounced kesel, meaning stupid, simpleton, acting on his emotions, not thinking clearly. And many a man has died from this type of irrational thinking. The fool is arrogant and careless. And this is typical of a person who doesn't think. He crosses over any barrier, overly confident. His plan's going to succeed. Right. I remember the night that I went around a curve with a friend of mine in his little sports car, and he said, "I think I can go around this curve at 100 miles an hour. You want to try it?" And I said, "Sure, let's try it." And around the curve, we went for a little bit. not for long. Arrogant and careless. God cannot use a self-righteous man. Any arrogance parlayed into self-righteousness always produces legalism. You know, the worst type of person in the world is a religious, self-righteous jerk. Because he wants to judge you. He wants to play God. He wants to tell you what you can and cannot do. And it might not even be in the Bible. It's just his little pet peeve of sins that he doesn't like. And so, a self-righteous man, that's the Pharisees of the New Testament that our Lord faced. There was nobody more self-righteous than them. You cannot have that self-righteousness and be used by God. You must know what you are. You must have some humility. Without humility in your life, you're in big trouble. The self-righteous man of Romans chapter 2, verse 1, is the man who judges those in Romans 1, 18 through 30. You might have read that sometime. Read that Romans 1, 18 through 30 passage and see what it refers to. And then read Romans 2, 1 and 2 and 3 and see what happens when you judge people that are involved in those sort of things. God cannot use a self-righteous, legalistic man. Luke 18, 10 through 14 is the self-righteous Pharisee who said, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. I tithe, I pray, I fast." And Jesus said, "Yeah," and he's going straight to hell. The other man just simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That's the one that has eternal life," right there. That's the man God is looking for. The man with humility, not the self-righteous, legalistic, religious, arrogant man, but the man with enough humility to know what he is and to know what he needs. You know what you are. You know you sinned. You know you failed, and you know you must rebound and confess that sin to God. And you know without the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be useless to God. Because you cannot learn the faith rest drill. You cannot learn the protocol plan of God. You cannot use impersonal love and personal love for God. You can't have a personal sense of destiny without the filling of the Holy Spirit. At best, you're wandering around like a bottle in the sea, adrift. You must learn God's Word. You must live by God's Word. You must recognize who you are, what you are, and admit it first of all to yourself, and then to the Lord. He's perfect righteousness. He's perfect justice. None of us get away with anything. He's well aware of who we are. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So if you get back with me next Sunday, I'm going to show you the man God can use. The type of man God is looking for to deliver a nation like America. And I want you to be the man. The man. I want you to step up and take responsibility for your spiritual life. I want you to be the one that God says, "I can count on you." Because without you doing that, the history of this nation is over. I don't know how much longer we have left, but unless you get serious about it, serious about your spiritual life and quit looking to some politician to save you, we won't have a future. I hope you're listening. I hope you're considerate. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
This is your life. Good to the last drop. Doesn't get any better than this. Your life, and it's ending 1 minute at a time.
Tired of watching California burn down around your ears?
Tired of watching your rights stripped away?
Finally ready to do something about it?
Join us,
Red Smith
and Wynn Carpenter,
in the fight for the Jefferson Free State.
Every Sunday, 8 to 9 a.m. on KCNR 1460, Free Fire Radio.
It's only after you've lost everything that you're free to do anything.
Thank you for listening to KCNR 1460 AM, community radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. Bernie Sanders is not happy about leaked DNC emails that indicate the party was actively pulling for Hillary Clinton to win the nomination and might even have been undermining him.
I told you long time ago that that the DNC was not running a fair operation, that they were supporting Secretary Clinton.
Sanders on ABC TV's This Week program. The Democratic convention begins tomorrow in Philadelphia. Clinton would accept the nomination on Thursday night. Delegates arriving in that city are likely to be looking for ways to stay cool. Forecasters say a heat wave that descended on the city is expected to show no mercy. With temperatures about 96 today, they could hit 100 tomorrow. ISIS is claiming responsibility for a suicide bombing on a peaceful protest in the Afghan capital yesterday that killed at least 80 people and wounded more than 200. The government is